الحمد لله نحمده سبحانه وتعالى ونشكره ونسأله الحسنة والعافية في الدنيا وفي الآخرة ونسأله أن يصلي ويسلم على خير خلقه وخاتم أنبيائه محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمداً عبد الله ورسوله. We praise Allah and we ask Him to grant us the best in this life and in the life to come. And we ask Him to shower His blessings and peace on the best of humankind, the last of the prophets, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We bear witness that there is no deity save Allah, and we bear witness that Muhammad is the servant and the messenger of Allah. My dear brothers and sisters, the khutbah, the talk of Friday, was designed for two purposes. Number one, a reminder. We remind each other about how we can live this short life on earth in a way that will make us happy in the life of eternity. The second purpose is to emphasize a sense of belonging to a group. The word Jum'ah in Arabic means gathering. And this is Khutbat al-Jum'ah, where there is the gathering, where people come together. And when you feel that you belong to a group, this is a group that you are concerned about their affairs and their well-being. And so the second purpose of the Jum'ah is to address issues that are pertaining and are important to the well-being and to the future of the group. And we should not tilt the balance to go all the way talking about akhirah and about spirituality, or to only talk about mundane issues that are in the dynamics of life. But the design of the Jum'ah will dictate on us to address a variety of issues. Some of them are local, some of them are global, some of them are national, because all of it will fall under what is important to the future and what are the concerns of the ummah, of the group. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever is not concerned about the affairs of the believers actually does not belong to the group of believers. So it is quite important for us to not only tolerate but to celebrate the variety of issues that we should be addressing on our Jum'ah talks. I have a feeling that sometimes we have the tendency to talk about very important things, sometimes even very esoteric, very big things, but we overlook certain basic issues that are actually will dictate our destiny and our future. Sometimes we talk too much about the periphery and the limbs and the fingers, but we overlook the heart. And I'm talking about the heart of the community. If I tell you that there is someone who goes to the gym twice a week or whatever, to exercise, to have a bigger biceps, bigger muscles, bigger legs, etc. But that person has a heart disease. What do you expect? That person, number one, will not be able to exercise. If he does, he or she might hurt themselves badly. They might even die. I am taking this metaphor because the heart of our community is our families. If the family is weak, the community is weaker. If the household is not very well founded and is shaky, or a place that is not conducive of tranquility and peacefulness, that will reflect on the community at large. The word of house in Arabic means maskan. Maskan is the place for sakina. Sakina is tranquility and peacefulness. So each maskan should be the abode of the sanctuary for sakina, for all the members of the household, for all the members of the family. And somehow, I don't think that we have been talking enough or studying enough the state of the Muslim American family. The Quran, around every corner, brings the family into the picture. From the very beginning, from the very beginning of creation, قُلْنَا يَا آدَمُ اسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ, talking to Adam and your spouse. And to Adam and his spouse, God says, enjoy yourselves in the garden. And to both of them, Allah said, don't take anything from that particular tree. Both of them were tempted, and both of them disobeyed God, and both of them felt awful, and both of them repented, and they were forgiven. So from the very beginning, the Quranic talk is bringing the awareness of the companionship, the awareness of the unit is not the person, the unit is the family. And we'll find that repeated very, very frequently when the Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. The last word is very important. The first word is very important. Allah is saying, all people, that's people now, all people, all human beings, be aware of God who created you from a single unit, and from the unit created a spouse, and from both of them spread multiplicity of men and women. And ask for the protection of God that you invoke. You invoke His name as you invoke the womb, your relationship through the womb. So Quran transcended the small nuclear family to the big family, because the relationship of the womb is extensive. It is not only your aunts and your uncles, but they are your in-laws and whoever you became related to them through a relationship of the uterus. So Quran is bringing this awareness, and the when Quran promises people and brings the glad tidings to the believers, he says, جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ يَدْخُلُونَهَا وَمَنْ صَلُحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَذُرِّيَاتِهِمْ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ نِعْمَ عُقْبَى الدَّارِ. And the verses here is, you will be rewarded with the highest place of heaven, not only you, but those who are good, those who are good, of your ancestors, of your spouses, and your children. And the greetings of the angels to be will be salamun alaykum bima sabartum, because you persevered through life, so you deserved that big reward from Allah. If you look about it, or you express it in modern language, it is the most beautiful family reunion in the most place ever. Being greeted in the best greeting ever by the angels of Allah. So it is something to look forward to. And so the intactness of the family and its health and its well-being is something that we should care about a lot. Let me say that what I will talk to you about today is not very comforting. But we don't always have to be comfortable. As a matter of fact, we should learn to be critical so that we can correct ourselves and correct each other. If you look at the status of the Muslim American family, I think we will realize through a very cursory look that we have lots of problems. We should not escape from these problems. We should not push them under the rug, because they will haunt us. They will always explode in our faces. Without attending to the well-being of the family, our community, as our American Muslim identity, will disintegrate. It's just a matter of time, and after that you find that it is disintegrating. I cannot in the khutbah address that huge subject, but I wanted to make two points. Number one, that this is a topic for khutbahs and for lectures and for conferences and for different activities. Number two, we have to start somewhere, because we have been shying away from this sensitive issue. I'll try to handle one basic problem, which at the very beginning of forming the family, formalizing the new families, and we find a reality screaming in our face. The discrepancy between males and females, men and women, the numbers qualified for marriage is horrendous. In other words, we have so many young women not equivalent to the relatively few young men available to propose for marriage. I think you will not disagree with me when you look around you, wherever you go, and the mosques you attend, you will find lots of young ladies, and you say, my God, those are very nice young women, and I wonder why they are not being married up till now. And we never tried to study that and to appreciate its consequences. Granted, I get lots of people, young men and young women, say, we wanted to be married to a Muslim or to a Muslima, but we find it very difficult. So help us. Regardless to the reasons, but there is a notion around, and there is a practice taking place. And please, I am not generalizing. I know that for everything I'm saying, there are wonderful exceptions. But the notion is going around is, for a Muslim young man, it is very easier for him to propose to a non-Muslim woman. And the statistics, if they are done rightly, will be horrifying, will be shocking. The amount of young Muslim men who go and propose to non-Muslim women. For so many reasons, that I'm not discussing now, but it is a reality. Is this marriage a project for success? There are wonderful examples of success that I know personally, and they come to our, they are part of our community. But let me say, these are the exceptions, not the rules. For each successful project, I can name to you 10 other cases of misery. So, that young man who goes and proposes to a non-Muslim, the logic here is, number one, I can't find a Muslim lady. I'd like to question that, but anyways, perception is reality. This is the perception, that to talk to a Muslim young lady, to know her, to be married to her, hell breaks loose and rumors fly around everywhere and the families interfere and consider it a shame, and so why bother? Why? I have an easier way. There's very nice young non-Muslim women available, and all what you have to go is to do is to talk to her directly, then she will take you if she's sensitive enough to take you to her father or to her parents on a handshake, done deal. While if they go through the Muslim route, they will start arguing about the skin color, to the amount of dowry he's going to pay, to what kind of family, are they at our same level, our same standard, and who will bring the furniture, and who will buy the refrigerator. Becomes a very complicated process. He says, goodbye. I'm not that desperate. And let me tell you what they say. After all, Islam allows me to marry a non-Muslim woman. There are problems in this logic. Number one, not everything that Islam allows means that you go ahead and do it. Islam does not prohibit me from walking on my hands. But I will not go in the mosque here walking in my hands. If you tell me, I tell you Islam did not say no. So, because Islam came to people who think, is it appropriate? Is it conducive? Would this be better for us or what? And so, for each person, except the exceptions I talked about, who proposes to a non-Muslim woman, there is a Muslim woman sitting there deprived of that opportunity. So we end up that the options for Muslim women are shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, while Muslim young men are not bothered at all. The second problem is, for heaven's sake, marriage is a very complex, demanding project. You need to have as much area of agreement to have a successful, sustainable marriage. So if you disagree on the very important thing, which is religion, we are starting here by disagreement. Strange enough, people break their projects when they disagree on something so trivial. No, I don't like you to bring this ring, I want another ring. I like pink colors and you like blue, and they break the relationship. When it comes to religion, subhanAllah, we become very tolerant. It doesn't matter that we disagree about religion, because we are intelligent people and we'll deal with it. The other logic is, they say there is no problem. The spouse promised that will bring up the children as Muslims. You can go to your mosque, and when you have children, take them to your mosque. If you want me to give you a ride, I'll do that. And we should not lose our love and our rosy picture for such a thing. I testify here in the mosque. I have seen several cases that this agreement was broken in the middle of the road. You know when it is broken? When the children actually come. And the mom loves the child. And if she believes that if the child is not on her religion, he will go to hell, I don't know so many mothers who are ready to be oblivious or indifferent about a child who will go to hell. She will find arms and teeth to save the child's soul. And I don't blame her. The only thing I blame about is you made an agreement. But she said, heck with the agreement. I mean, this is my beloved now, daughter or son, and I want them to take the right path, which is to me is 1, 2, 3, and 4. So I have seen so many cases of very good-hearted Muslims who married good ladies, but once the child came and became a walkie-talkie and lovely and they hug him and they changed the agreement. The father says, but I'll see into it that I'll bring him or her as a Muslim. Good luck. You cannot compete with a mother. You cannot compete with a mother on the influence of a child. The one who breastfeeds, the one who takes care, who hugged the child, who kept him in her belly for 9 months, have 100 times more influence on that child more than you. So what we ended up with, a good number of young Muslim women are not getting married. Good number of young Muslim men starting their lives by disagreement. And potentially good number of new generation that is on very shaky basis as far as Islam is concerned. So I cannot just in a casual way say, but Islam allows it. Islam talks to sane people. This is why Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he found that this will threaten the health of the community, he prevented it through administrative order. Not as changing the religion. No, he is the leader of a community, he is the governing. He passed an administrative order to stop it because he felt that, and he said verbatim, you travel abroad and you get married to those blonde women and you leave the Muslim women here rotten in Medina. No, I am not allowed. So, thank you. So we have to see things in perspective. And this issue is of extreme importance. Udu Allah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. Someone, and I'm sure that someone will catch me here while I'm trying to flee, and will say, you made us feel awful. You said all the, you diagnosed the disease and you didn't tell us the remedy or the treatment. Which is true for several reasons. Number one, I honestly, with clear conscience, I can't tell you I have the solution. I think that awareness of a problem is the first step in treatment. I worked medicine for 40 years and I learned that unless the patient is aware of his or her problem and are willing to get cured, even if you are the best doctor in the world, you will not achieve much. So my job is to make us aware that yes, there is a disease. Yes, it is sensitive. Yes, we are not talking about it, but this can lead to our disintegration as an ummah. The second thing, and this is to the parents, please get it. good number of us came from other places to this country. And we said our famous slogan that home is not where our grandparents are buried, but where our grandchildren are being brought up. Our ways, the ways we are used to, are not working here and will not work. Just if you have this dream, for heaven's sake, wake up before it becomes too late. Before she comes to you and tells you, Dad, I met Johnny, he's a wonderful person, he's a superman. And so, of course, what happens is a big fight, and she will slam the father or the mother. I am not asking for your permission, I'm just informing you. And by the way, this is if we have a lucky situation, because sometimes they come already with a child. I want to introduce you to your grandchild. And what happens, the original family, the family of the, is the one that breaks down immediately. The other one will break down along the road. But these are very real issues, and nobody can deal with them but us collectively. There is no one wise man that will come and say, I have the solution for you. I am calling on this great center that has a history and a legacy that it never hesitated addressing difficult situations in a daring approach that brings criticism. Please keep this spirit, because it is beyond the popularity contest. It is the very future of our Ummah in America and of our sons and daughters. I'm asking the leadership of the center to open a space in the programs, in the activities, on the lectures, on the khutbas, on the conventions, that this should be a priority issue that needs to be dealt with in a sane, collective, scientific, deliberate way. And I'm sure that even if we just get this oomph, this sincerity, Allah will show us the way. تَقُوا اللَّهَ وَيَعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Sometimes you look at a problem, my God, there is no solution. But once you put your heart in the right place and you open your mind intelligently and stop being afraid of other people, what they are going to say about us, they will say that you are Americanizing Islam. Forget it. Deal with Allah directly. It is an amana. It is a responsibility, a shahada, to testify for the truth. وَمَنْ يَكْتُمْهَا فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُ. You cannot hesitate or be quiet about it. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the courage of the mind and the sincerity of the heart and the clarity of the vision to see our way through this difficult life, so that we can end in a life of eternity that is a life of bliss and of Jannah, inshallah. I ask Allah to forgive us our mistakes and our shortcomings and our trespasses, and to forgive us what we have forgotten, and to remind us in a kind way to come back to the straight path. Allahumma ghafir lana warhamna wa'afina wa'afu anna wa tawallana wa tub alayna وسدد خطانا واغفر لنا ذنوبنا وصلى اللهم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه. أقم الصلاة.